One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a young servant woman who had an evil spirit that enabled her to predict the future. She earned a lot of money for her owners by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They announce to you how you can be saved." She did this for many days, until Paul became so upset that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to come out of her." The Spirit went out of her at that very moment. When her owners realized that their chance of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities in the public square. They brought them before the Roman officials and said, "These men are Jews, and they are causing trouble in our city. They are teaching customs that are against our law. We are Roman citizens, and we cannot accept these customs or practice them." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Then the officials tore the clothes off Paul and Silas and ordered them to be whipped. After a severe beating, they were thrown into jail, and the jailer was ordered to lock them up tight. Upon receiving this order, the jailer threw them into the inner cell and fastened their feet between heavy blocks of wood. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake which shook the prison to its very foundations. At once, all the doors opened and the chains fell off all the prisoners. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. So he pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted at the top of his voice, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for a light, rushed in, and fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. Then he led them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your family." Then they preached the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And he and all his family were baptized at once. Then he took Paul and Silas up into his house and gave them some food to eat. He and his family were filled with joy because they now believed in God. The next morning, the Roman authorities sent police officers with the order, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The officials have sent an order for you and Silas to be released. You may leave then and go in peace." But Paul said to the police officers, "We are not found guilty of any crime, yet they whipped us in public, and we are Roman citizens. Then they threw us in prison, and now they want to send us away secretly. Not likely. The Roman officials themselves must come here and let us out." The police officers reported these words to the Roman officials, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were afraid. So they went and apologized to them, and then they led them out of prison and asked them to leave the city. Paul and Silas left the prison and went back to Lydia's house. There they met the believers, spoke words of encouragement to them, and left. A long reading, but it seemed a shame to cut it off, although I'm not preaching on the whole of it. There's two possible titles for this talk. The one I think I like best is From Prison to Praise. But the other one could be From Oppression to Opportunity. So take your pick. Have you ever been in prison? Not just as a visitor, but, you know, to stay. Little giggle. No. Maybe you've never been to the sort that a judge sends you to because you've committed some offence. But there are many, many other ways of being locked up. Debt, despair, depression, physical or mental illness, low self-esteem, being put down in childhood so that we never feel good enough. Addictions of so many kinds. Sometimes addictions to things that are actually good, like food and home. And, well, you know the idea. We can be addicted. I think the definition, Paul will probably put me right on this, but the definition of an addiction is when it rules you and you don't rule it. And then there's jealousy, love of money, possessions, and oppressions of all kinds. Anger, bitterness. Each one in its own way can keep us in a prison. So we're going to look at three sections. The slave girl, Paul and Silas, and the jailer. So first of all, the slave girl. Seemingly, she was saying all the right things. These men are servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation. In verse 17. She's been going after Paul and Silas as they've been preaching for quite a few days, and eventually Paul gets really quite fed up with it. Because he knows that this is not the Spirit of God that's speaking through her, but an evil spirit. He has that gift of knowledge and discernment that enables him to see that. And she's using that gift, in inverted commas, of an evil spirit to make lots of money for her owners. You see, in Philippi, people were eager to know the future, to have their fortunes told. In fact, not unlike some people today. People who seek out the spiritual, but in all the wrong places. Ouija boards, tarot cards, fortune telling, palm reading, going to a medium. And they say, well, it's just a bit of fun. Halloween. Just a bit of fun. No. No. The world says it's just a bit of fun. But it can be the means of opening ourselves to becoming oppressed by evil. And the Holy Spirit enables Paul to see that this is what she's encouraging people to do. He doesn't address the slave girl, interestingly. Did you notice that as I was reading? She's the innocent party in all of this. But instead, Paul speaks to the Spirit direct. Come out of her. And in that very moment, she is released. She's saved from the evil within her. But that didn't please her owners one little bit, because their income was derived from this spirit that had now left her. Paul cared about her because God cared about her, but her owners didn't care. They didn't care about her at all. She was just a means of making money. And they were livid. Whenever the gospel confronts wealth, there's nearly always a showdown, if not always. Remember the rich young ruler? And in our lives too. It's been said, I can't tell you who by, but it's something that's been in my head for a long time, and it came to mind, that the very last part of us to be converted is our pocket. And so we read that the owners, having stirred up trouble, had Paul and Silas arrested on trumped-up charges, accusing them before the authorities of causing trouble and teaching customs that were unlawful. Is that actually what they did? Or was that fake news? But the authorities bought into it. So that's the slave girl. What about Paul and Silas? As I've said already, if that was you or me, after a beating like that, I wonder what I would do. You could forgive them for feeling despair and doubt. But they didn't. What they did was they prayed and sang hymns. Praise to God. Now, you can't do that silently, can you? One of my favourite places for singing hymns to God is in the shower or the bath. And that doesn't matter too much because I live alone most of the time, except that I have the fan light open, so no doubt a few of my neighbours hear them as well. But in Paul and Silas's case, the other prisoners in the jail were listening. And no doubt the jailer heard them too. It's really hard to praise God when you're in a bad place. I'm sure lots of you know that. I've never forgotten a time, and it's over 30 years ago now, when my mum was living with me and she was dying of cancer. And I used to go to a Friday morning, a little worship time at the church, which was only down the road. And the minister at that time asked me, he must have seen my face, and I was absolutely in despair, really. But he asked me to sing with his wife this really upbeat, go-y song. And I thought, oh, can't you see where I'm at and what I'm feeling? And you might think, well, perhaps he was a bit insensitive, but actually, I don't think he was. I think he did it deliberately. Because I learnt such a valuable lesson, and I've gone back to it time and time again in subsequent situations that have been tough. That God is always worthy of our praise. Not our thanks for the situation we're in, but he's always worthy of our praise, no matter what our situation at any given time. because his character never changes. And the incredible thing is that praise changes things. It changed me then, and it still does. Because you see, praise allows God to act. And in the story we read today, God acted big time. A violent earthquake happened that opened the stocks that we saw on the screen earlier, and all the prison doors, and caused the chains to fall off the prisoners, and yet nobody got killed or was hurt. That was no ordinary earthquake. I've seen earthquakes on the telly. That's not what happens. Buildings all tumble in and everything is devastation. No. Sorry, don't buy into that. This is a God moment. Just as the parting of the Red Sea was a God moment. The water was held back just at the time when the Israelites needed to cross. And as soon as the Egyptians came after them, back it rolled in again. Tsunami? No, that was a God moment. And what that tells us is that prayer and praise are powerful. Absolutely powerful. Okay, we've done the slave girl and Paul and Silas, and now we're on to the jailer. What happened to him? Well, he's absolutely terrified. He's certain that he's going to be accountable for the prisoners escaping, and he's about to top himself. But Paul intervenes in the nick of time. "Don't harm yourself," he shouts at full volume. "We're all here." How does the jailer respond? I'll read you verse 30. He asks a question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, isn't that the question that we long for people to ask us? It's the most important question that anybody can ask. What must I do to be saved? But, you know, some commentaries reckon that maybe he was thinking about being saved from the consequences of failing to keep this prisoners under control. And the reason I don't think it's that is that he had witnessed the faith of Paul and Silas. He had heard their prayers and their singing of worship songs. And he knew what had been inflicted upon them and how that was just not the way that people respond to a big beating and being stuck in the stocks. Not only that, but he'd witnessed an earthquake with an outcome like no other. I absolutely believe that his question was a spiritual one. And Paul answers clearly in verse 31, and it's not complicated. This is the answer. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your family." This Then he goes on to preach the word of God to them, to explain the scriptures. And that reminded me of what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember when he met Cleopas and his friend? And when he was explaining to them the scriptures, how God had been at work from the very beginning of time, right up to Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, as the jailer heard the good news of Jesus and believed, he would never be the same. He was a changed man. He took them to his own house, bathed their wounds, fed them, and he and all his household were baptized that very night. Wow. Three stories of release. The slave girl from possession by an evil spirit. Paul and Silas from pain, certainly, and maybe a twinge of doubt, who knows? But then from the physical constraints of a jail. They were free to go on with their missionary journey. And then the jailer. His prison that he was released from was the prison of unbelief. But now he knew God. What about you and me? Is there a prison that you need to invite God into? We thought of a few things right at the beginning, didn't we? We can be in a prison of despair or depression, of physical illness or mental illness, of low self-esteem, of bitterness and anger, of love of money and possessions, of oppression of all kinds. But God doesn't want to leave us like that. And he's so incredibly gentle. And he never works on everything in us all at the same time. I think it's a lifetime journey that we're on. But he certainly wants to release us. He certainly wants us to be free. When life throws its worst at us, do we begin to doubt? Why would a loving God permit that to happen to me? But we only have to go back to the words of Jesus when he was talking to his disciples in that long few chapters before his crucifixion in John chapter 16. When he said to them, and I've got to find it, it's down here. John chapter 16 and the last verse, he's been telling them that a time is coming when they would be scattered, when he would be left all alone. And then he says this, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. This is the crucial bit. In this world you will have trouble, or in the old versions of the Bible, tribulation. I like that better. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. What a God. To put our faith in anything or anybody other than the true and living God is to be in error. because things and people let us down. But God will never let us down. And one day we'll be with him and we'll be able to worship him forever, just like it said in that first song that we sang. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Hallelujah.